Good morning. Good morning. Some of you, when you heard John talking about Holy Ghost hops, you thought you were excited because you thought he was talking about some kind of divine biblical beer making. Only got a couple chuckles on that. You liked it? Who liked it? You liked it? You liked it. Awesome. The life of a pastor is an insecure life. All right. Guys are really quiet. You weren't so quiet earlier. That's pretty cool. But I wanted to have you go to Matthew chapter 7. I want to talk a little bit about the process of what it means to continue on in prayer. We've done a focus of 21 days of prayer. Some of you have been on every day. Some of you have hit and miss. That's okay. You know, some of you have fasted something. A couple of you told me you were fasting Bible reading. I wasn't sure how I felt about that. One person told me they were fasting prayer, and I don't know how that works either. But anyway, you know, there's all kinds of things to give up. I always think January is a good month to separate yourself from the things that are going on around you, you know, in the form, especially for me, media is good, you know, what, you know, that kind of thing, and make a focus on the things of the Lord and change how you read and time. And we've heard some great stories about how people have done that and what it's done. We talked about that last week. But today I want to talk to you about prayer generally, and I want to try to get across the point to you that prayer is not just some kind of formulated action you take to make something happen. That's kind of the root of a thing we call shamanism. Shamanism means you go find the spirit that's living in the right rock, tree, cave, you know, wherever it is, and you say the right thing at the right time, and if you make it happy, you're going to get something. And that's kind of a simple form of saying that. And that's not prayer, that's magic. That's selfishness, that's trying to just get some deity, some power, some supernatural power to do something for you. And whether you believe that that's possible or not, some of you may or may not. I've been around the world, I've been in a lot of places, I've seen a lot of things. It's true. I think it's true. You know, I think you can try to manipulate the spiritual realm to get what you want. That's not prayer. Prayer is, in its simplest form, in my opinion, in my experience, in the years of reading and study I've had, is God's willingness to communicate with you and your desire to talk to Him. It's the everyday communication. When I first became a follower of Jesus, I got really bothered by that scripture that says pray without ceasing. Have you ever seen that scripture? Somebody know the reference, because I didn't put it in my notes. But you do? 1 Thessalonians. That's what I said. 1 Thessalonians, do you know the... it's in, but in there somewhere, right? 5 or something. Okay, good job, youth group. I like that. But anyway, so it's in the Bible. But how do you deal with that? Pray without ceasing. I mean, you know, I mean, if you take kind of our mindset about what prayer is, we think that that is something we do in a specific location sometimes. Some movements, Christian movements, you know, you pray in this place. You know, you pray in a church, you pray in a closet. You know, those are all places you can pray. You say certain words with a certain King James dialect, maybe. you say certain formulated things, on and on and on. But it's how do you pray without ceasing? Well, the best interpretation of that scripture really would be in consistent communication with your Heavenly Father. Now, I don't know about you. Women and men are different. Women need more words. It's not always the truth. Some women are quieter and some men talk more, but the reality of it is you can put a couple of guys on a fishing trip in a pickup and send them down the road and they might not say anything for an hour. And, get home and say they had a great time, you know. You can send a husband to a meeting or an event, and he can be there for 3 hours and say he came home and had the best time of his life, and his wife could say, what happened? And the husband will say, oh, just cool stuff. And usually that's not what women will do. They'll tell you everybody's shoe size or, whatever's going on. I don't quite get it. I don't have that functionality in our brain. So communication is different. It doesn't always mean talking. Matter of fact, I think the priority would be communication is more about listening. God wants to talk to you. You know, I don't know. We kind of take that for granted. I don't know who the coolest person in the media world is anymore, but because I'm too far gone. But if someone really, Maki, can I make fun of you? This is a great example. I walked into Ascensia to have a meeting with William and Carolyn Lee last summer, and we sat down, and Caroline Kennedy was in the table next to us and having breakfast. And William started to tell us about how Caroline's mom and his grandmother worked together in the publishing industry. William's grandmother had written Love is a Many Splendored Thing. Old people, you know what that is, maybe, right? There was a movie based on this book. She was quite popular. But Maki was an absolute tizzy. It was really cute. She was bumping into walls, spilling coffee, dropping donuts, just all kinds of stuff. Wasn't that bad. Getting her picture taken with Caroline. Now, Caroline is very popular in Japan, right? And she was a past ambassador to Japan. And, I don't even know why I told that story. Huh? Pardon me? Listening. Celebrities. Thank you. I'm really glad. But the bottom line was that Caroline Kennedy, as a celebrity, was there to speak in town. And did you get to go hear her? You didn't. You couldn't get a ticket. But you would have went to just listen to her speak. Here's someone who's a celebrity, someone who we appreciate and would want to hear. Somehow we've kind of lost that magic when it comes to hearing God, listening to God. And we've especially lost that magic when it comes to listening to each other. And so in our prayer, I think we need to learn to listen. But God also wants to hear about you and talk to you. And it needs to be natural and formulated in an environment, an atmosphere that we live in. Being able to constantly communicate with God. It shouldn't be untouchable or unreachable. Now, Matthew 7, especially 7 through 11, and I tagged 12 onto this, gives us a few clues about this. And you can, when you read this scripture, you can think about it in one of two different ways. One of them, when I read this, you can think about it in a legalistic way. Here's a formula. If I do this, God's going to do that. Okay? All right? That's not a new covenant reality to think about it. The way this should be looked at is this is a relational scripture. You know God. We live in this relational environment. You can communicate with Him. Think about, and this is the hard part, think about the context of family. you know, in family, you live together with a family. Now, not everyone has had a successful family experience. But in that, you are provided for, you should be taken care of, you should be heard, you should have fun, you should be able to talk to mom and dad, you should, you know, on and on and on. This is kind of the environment we need to look at. Now, unfortunately, Satan loves to screw up our picture of what family is, so that we're damaged in our ability to know God. Okay? Likes to destroy the role of fathers or mothers, or, you know, covenant of marriage, or, you know, the covenant that we make with each other to be together, take care of our children, on and on and on. If you are fighting to be married and working to be married and to take care of your kids, then you are involved in some high level, first rate, top priority spiritual warfare. Okay, because you're keeping that channel of revelation open of to understand who God is. Because God's main priority is not for you to fulfill some set of rules and pray some things right so that you activate the mechanism. He just loves you and wants to be with you. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to help other people be whole. He wants you to grow up into Him. He wants you to know Him as deep as possible. Satan wants to make sure his whole goal is to make sure none of that happens. None of that. So that you're lost, isolated, on your own, without understanding of who God is, you know, how to know Him. He wants you to spend your time wondering if you're good enough, if anybody loves you. You know, whether you're worth anything, on and on and on. So if you're experiencing those kinds of feelings, then where are they coming from? Well, that's not coming from God, is it? See, that's a lie. That's an attack. That's a devaluation of who you are to keep you from, you know, discovering where you belong and what God thinks of you and growing in your relationship with Him. So if we read this scripture, and we will now, when we read this scripture, it needs to be read in that atmosphere that this should be thinking about a fully 100% completely functional family working perfectly, something none of us have the complete picture on, right? But it's pointing in that direction. You live in a family with a Heavenly Father that is going to take care of you, that has a firm foundation, that's absolutely safe. You never need to question whether you belong or not, whether it's going to be enough, on and on and on when you follow Jesus. Keep on asking, it says in verse 7. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. This is nothing to do with getting stuff. Getting stuff is a byproduct of this. All right? It's an exhaust fume of this process. It means you are finding the security where you need nothing. All right? You parents, now he's bringing it home here to the family metaphor. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So you being screwed up, lousy parents, sinful people, see, I'm just adding a little extra there for you, all right? But you being dirty rotten, okay, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? In other words, if you have an inkling that you should be caring for your children, just an inkling, if you can overwhelm your own selfishness just enough that you know you should, to give to your kids, see, you know, you have that thing stirring up inside of you, how would someone who is absolute and perfect named Father, how do you think He feels about you? How do you think He wants to respond to you? Prayer is the communication of living in that environment. Does that dot connect for you at all? I'm standing up here and you're sitting down there, see, and I'm not quite sure. It's a bit. Did I hear that? It's a rough one to get sometimes, though. But it's good, right? I didn't hear you the second time. I can't hear. It works that way. Apparently, the tone of your voice is approximately close to my wife's. She's kind of got a deep voice. I've learned to eliminate that frequency at times. I put verse 12 in here because it, and if you go up and read the first six verses, it adds context to the whole thing. But verse 12 is not really a separate point, but it adds support and foundation to this scripture. Do to others whatever you like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. God wants you to be in a good environment. God wants you to be in a safe environment. He wants you to be in a rich spiritual environment. He wants you to be in a place where you communicate openly and that you grow in trust in Him. Matter of fact, some of the translations and some of Paul's works says this, and I love it. God is the only firm foundation that you can count on. That's absolute. It's so firm, you don't even have to think about it. You don't even have to think about it. I get in my car, I have to think about, is this car, is it solid? Is it, you know, everywhere I go, am I safe? And that's an increasingly challenging environment on our planet. Are we safe where we're going? In this country, in this place, in this neighborhood? Is this person safe? And that's not it. God wants you to be in this place where you recognize where you are at in Him is absolutely safe, even though we're not safe. I'm not promising you some kind of a absolute, complete, you know, nothing's going to ever happen to you if you follow Jesus. We still live behind enemy lines in a broken world, and we have a mission to accomplish. We are sent into dangerous areas. But the love of your Father, the promise of your future, on and on and on, is absolute. What He thinks of you is absolute. You're absolutely secure. So we talk to God in that environment. This, I've already referred to this, but family and fellowship is so important because of this. Working out things with your family, and maybe you don't have a great family. So, you know, the extension of that is your extended family, your church, fellowship. And all of us should go extend beyond our families and grow. Fellowship and being in covenantal relationships of all types where we get together, we're either married or have children, or we worship together, or we serve together. All those things provide this atmosphere for prayer and understanding of who God is for this communication. It's, we want to run and hide, and we want to isolate ourselves. We want to be on our own and off in the corner. And even secular studies are showing more and more and more that we should not be alone. Even, I read a book this week that was, it was written, a study on coders, guys who write code for software, who are introverted and they stay up all night and they drink Coke all night or snort Coke all night or whatever it is to keep them going all night. And it says that even those guys that can be productive to a certain level doing that, being an individual and isolated, their life is marketably whole, much more whole and better by engaging even with a smaller group of people, a four or five people to be honest with and supportive of. It's safer to us in our minds to be isolated because the world we live in isn't safe. But God is that change agent through our prayer that by being together, failure teaches us how to do stuff. Other people's failure teaches us how to extend grace. It teaches us how to risk. It teaches us how to open up. Encouragement comes. All things come in that form that helps us grow, including the negative stuff. If you shut down everything, if you shut down this potential to be hurt, you've also shut down the potential to be blessed. Does that make sense? So family, fellowship, relationships is important. Is God a loving parent? Yes, absolutely. And this goes back to this dialogue where I had before where the enemy is destroying families and relationships, and we got three or four or five generations now of meltdowns where people don't know how to connect. Someone I read the other day says, I heard a lecturer say in a class that we have now produced a couple of generations of unmarriable people. They do not have the skills to know how to give themselves in covenant one to another and know that blessing. All they know how to do is be selfish and defend themselves. Now, this relates to praying without ceasing, because we are living in that environment when we're with God that we can learn to trust Him and communicate with Him with the good stuff and the bad stuff. God is a loving parent. We make ourselves vulnerable to Him. He begins to put us through that process of restoring us and making us whole. Prayer is a part of that process. We grow on that foundation that says you will never need anything other than me. My goal is, you know, I like a lot of things, but my goal in my life is to not need any of them. To just need God. I have a lot of fun with a lot of stuff. But I want to be in a position to enjoy them and enjoy the people in my lives by not needing to have anything but them. And that requires this next point, to keep trusting in God. You know, you may pray today and it doesn't get answered tomorrow. And you're going to say, where's God? He doesn't love me. I mean, that sounds trite in that sense, but I know there will be people who say this to me. When I was a little kid, my dad got sick and I prayed and he died. Where was God in that? See, and that's a legitimate question. Well, God was involved with that. He was in that. He didn't kill that person's dad. I don't like the statement that people make at hospitals when there's a baby who dies at birth. Well, I guess God just needed your baby in heaven more than you needed him here. So he killed it. That's just bad theology. That's just not even biblical. Bottom line is we live in a broken world and bad stuff happens. And God cares. And He has been working over an infinite amount of time, when you really get to it, longer than we've existed. And He sees the whole picture. He desires that everyone be redeemed and restored back to Him. But we don't see the whole picture. I heard a story from a researcher. I heard it from his mouth. I told it in our staff meeting about an Islamic community in the Middle East, in a very dangerous part of the Middle East. And the guy that I talked to had first-hand evidence, had communicated with the people, visited the spot, had gone in incognito and taught and been there. But anyway, at a point in time, a chieftain in this community was awoken by a figure who looked like Jesus and preached to him the gospel and said he was Jesus and asked him to give his life to God and follow him. And he did. He feared for his life, but he was a chieftain, and he began to preach the fact that he had had this vision. Now, this is out there. Well, to make a long story short, the entire community became followers of Jesus. Now they're Muslim, what do you call a building? Mosque is now a Christian mosque. But it's extremely dangerous for these people to be this way, to be followers of Jesus. So they begin to wonder, why? Why in this place? Why did this happen? And they couldn't figure out. I mean, this is a tall tale. People have, you know, missiologists have gone to research this to see, you know, to, man, this can't be true. I mean, this is just too weird. This is like Emmaus Road or Paul, you know, going to Damascus or something, Jesus showing up. And it's been solid. It's been true. And they couldn't figure out for a long time until they discovered that some, I believe, British missionaries, decades, if not at least more than a century ahead of time, had come into this region to preach the gospel to this group of people. And they were not successful. They moved in, they set up and prayed, and when they began to preach the gospel, they were murdered. And that was it. No other known, you know, thing had ever happened that would affect this region for Christianity, for Christ, except for that. So what is speculated by missiologists is God answered the prayers of this unsuccessful missionary who risked his life, he and his team, to go to this extremely dangerous place, especially in the 1800s. And they all died. But before they died, they said, God, move in this area. And over 100 years later, God did. The guy died. He, in his mind, we are failing. He was killed. He barely spoke the gospel. They prayed some prayer. But it seems that it was answered. Now, this is kind of touching with, you know, the last three of these things, you know, trusting God. What do we need? What should we want? And how does God answer prayer? We don't know what God's going to do in our lives in all of these areas. We don't know. But we do know that we may not see the fruit of what we prayed. We may see it but not understand it. It's really up to God. He just asks us to be in His presence and trust Him and communicate with Him. And the dynamics of this story in the Middle East, I hope it's true, is a good demonstration of that. People are telling me it's true, that there are a number of Christian mosques that are growing in the Middle East. What do you need? What should you want? What should you be knocking on the door for? I like 5 series BMWs. I like certain Audis. I like fly rods. I like expensive things. I have a few vices I'd like to pray about, having God support. You know, on and on and on. What do you ask Him for? And if you pray good enough, do you get it? Joyce Meyer, how many of you are familiar with Joyce Meyer? Joyce Meyer has recently come out and said, I may have over-exaggerated the faith movement a little bit. I respect Joyce Meyer. I respect Joyce Meyer. I'm kind of Joyce's cousin in the kingdom of God. I don't really buy into her theology completely. But she's come back and said, I'm sorry, if you're sick, it isn't because you don't have enough faith. I'm sorry I put that on you. There's all kinds of interpretation about how we should pray, what we should pray for, and what's God going to do when we get there. And we're all kind of experimenting with that reality. How do I pray? How many of you struggled with that? I do all the time. What do I, you know, you sit down, we're having 21 days of prayer, we have a little list. What do I pray? What do I, you know, you could easily sit down and start thinking about the Flintstones. What do I pray for? What's ridiculous? What's not? What's selfish? What's not? What's real? What's not? We're all in that process of growing up in the family of God, experimenting with that, talking with God, trying to listen to Him, trying to understand how we do this. We just need to keep at it, not give up. Recognize that God may not answer the way we see it, and just begin to have faith in Him, because that's the real solid piece of this, is that I am a follower of Jesus. I live in an environment where my Heavenly Father cares about me and loves me and is going to provide for me and take care of me and give me a mission and give me a vision and give me provision so that I can get it done. He's not opposed to you having some fun. He's not opposed to you having some friends. He's not opposed to you making some mistakes, see? He's not opposed to you being a real person. He just wants you to be with Him and learn to trust Him, hear His voice, and respond to Him. You live in this, if you're a follower of Jesus, whether you know it or not, you live in the safest environment in any dimension. So He's asking us to cultivate that. So that's how we pray without ceasing. That's how we keep moving. You know, when we're done doing a very focused time of 21 days of prayer, fasting, we stay in the presence of God. We stay in the presence of our families. Stay in the presence of other believers that we fellowship with in our church family. And you know what? If you had a terrible, rotten family, God's going to help you with that. You had a terrible, rotten family, God's going to help you with that. He might say, we're going to do the opposite of what you've seen. I'm going to change that. That's the biggest thing that I really, really like about focusing on relationships, is that we can say, God, I want to know You as my Heavenly Father. Help me to understand that and restore anything I need to know to grow in a relationship with You. It's not about performance. It's about relationship. Amen? Why don't you stand up? Let's pray real quick. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see this thing that we call prayer is not being a function of fulfilling some kind of obligation and doing it right to get an end result, but Lord, that it would be this process of communication with You that just brings Your fruitfulness into our lives and makes us whole. God, I pray for those in this room that have been damaged, that have been let down by fathers and mothers and parents, Lord, other people in their lives that have damaged them. Lord, I pray that You would cover and heal, Lord, those situations. And God, You would bring them into a relationship where they would grow up into You. And Lord, I pray we're afraid to be open and honest because we know we're going to get hurt if we get involved with other people. I pray you would help us to know how to walk through those things with grace and give grace and give forgiveness and receive grace and receive forgiveness. God, I pray for that spiritual atmosphere of the family of God to surround us at every moment, Lord, that we would be able to care for each other, that we'd be able to respond for you, and that we would be able to walk knowing that we are, no matter where, we are absolutely on the firmest foundation and the safest place, being your children. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.